This is an interesting time of year as far as Sundays go, because we're kind of in between that Christmas event and New Year's. And this only, as I was saying to Donna on the way here this morning, this only happens every so many years if we're following the lectionary in particular and in our church calendar, where we have a Sunday that happens between Christmas and the new year, new calendar year. But it's a good Sunday in so many ways, because it's a Sunday that causes us in many ways, even though I've been talking about it being the new year for the church calendar, we're coming to the end of our regular calendar. And it's an opportunity for us to kind of think back and reflect on the life of Jesus, especially since Christmas has just happened. Because at Christmas, God gives us the gift of His Son, the Messiah, the Promised One, and we tell and tell again that story of the baby Jesus in the manger, and that never fails to excite our imaginations, especially as I again talked about on Christmas Eve. And who among us doesn't love to hear that story and kind of bask in that moment? But as I'd said on Christmas Eve and the Sunday before that, this was an opportunity for a lot of things to go wrong. Mary and Joseph were newly married. They were expecting a child. There were things that should have been happening for them. The marriage should have happened a certain way. There should have been a festival a certain way, and a feast and a party, and the child that was going to be born should have been born in probably her parents' home, but they were far away from there because of this edict that had been presented by Caesar. And then they were ultimately weren't even in a house. They were in this ratty old stable, and things were going wrong. And as we read in the gospel account this morning, things continued to go wrong. We pick it up just after the wise men had visited Jesus, and we know that Herod was clearly up to something even in that part of the story. But as we continue beyond their story, Joseph ends up leaving and going to Egypt. They didn't just not go back to their own town. They left the country entirely. And it was a long time, years before they returned. And even when they did return, again, potential for things to go wrong, because Herod's son now was in charge and probably was going to carry on this hunting Jesus down. And so they didn't go back to their own town. They went to the town of Nazareth in the northern part from where they had come from. So things had changed dramatically. And there's a point to all of this that I think is clearly identified for us in the reading that we have in Hebrews. As the gospel story unfolds, we see Jesus accepting the identity of the Messiah. As he gets older, he understands that role. But he at the same time breaks free from the narrow confines of the popular expectations, because you see, the people that were in and around Nazareth and right down into Jerusalem, the Jewish people, they understood what a Messiah was supposed to be. The anointed one. That's what Messiah means, by the way. The anointed one. And in particular, in the context of what they were living within, as I've mentioned again many times, they were occupied by the enemy who was putting all these rules, right from go to the town of your birth and get registered. The Romans had occupied and were telling them what they could and couldn't do. So for them, the anointed one, the Messiah, one of the things that the Messiah was going to do was put Jerusalem, put Israel back where it should be, put them in charge and get rid of this occupying foreign nation. And they had a lot of expectations of what the Messiah in general was going to do. And Jesus was identifying himself as the Messiah. But people had difficulty with that, because one of the things that Jesus, as we know, talked about throughout his life and into the ministry years was the necessity of his suffering and his death. And a lot of people had difficulty with that. That was no way for the anointed one, the Messiah, to be acting. The Messiah was supposed to be powerful. He was supposed to be the winner and give them that victory. Even the disciples at times hadn't fully grasped the meaning of Jesus' version of Messiah. He tried again and again to tell them of his coming rejection and death, but they just couldn't seem to, or maybe refused to, but they just couldn't seem to get it. Such things don't happen to Messiahs. We have an expectation And as I said on Christmas Eve, and I'm restating today, as I read through the story of Jesus, as I asked everybody to do, to read Matthew and the Luke account, it came across very clearly that there was a life full of expectation, or potential expectation. Mary and Joseph should have been doing things in a certain way. Jesus himself should have been doing things as that Messiah in a certain way. And it wasn't taking place in that expected manner. Messiahs aren't supposed to be put to death. They're supposed to put their enemies to death. They're supposed to kick their enemies out of the country. But as we read in Hebrews, that is going so far as to declare this as precisely the suffering that perfected Jesus for this task of redemption for us. You know, the Greek word translated to perfect, it means to a sense of completion, not to be perfect, although we do mean that as well, but it's bringing to a sense of completion. So Jesus was made perfectly right in being the Messiah. He was brought into that full completion of what the Messiah was supposed to be, not what was necessarily just expected by the people. Jesus was fully human in that respect, and his humanity wasn't a weakness that was to be exploited by his enemies. It was a way in which it would reverse and conquer. It was all part of God's grand design for that salvation we so needed as God's creation. You know, one of the earliest debates in the history of the church was a debate about Jesus' nature. There were those who said that Jesus was not really fully a human being. He was God, just dressed in human flesh and pretending to be a human. But the early church saw the danger in that and declared that not the way. God was uniquely present in Jesus, and that's very true. But whatever else he was, Jesus was fully human, just like us. And he needed to be. He received no exemptions, no special privileges. He experienced life in every way exactly as we experience it. Expectations not met, expectations sometimes reversed, exactly as we face in our lives. The only difference was he was perfectly, as the Hebrews puts it, obedient and without sin. He became hungry and sleepy and tired. He experienced pain and disappointment and sorrow, and yes, ultimately, even death. Jesus really died, and his death was necessary to accomplish all of God's purpose. And when you think about it, we see something very new in the history of religion. In Judaism and in other religions, there's been talk about powerful gods, holy gods, righteous gods, even loving gods. But here, for the first time, we're introduced to a vulnerable God, a God who suffers, and a God who dies. Most of the people then and even today really can't understand that or fully accept it. It was scandalous in its day, and when we think about it, gods aren't supposed to be human and human-like. But we Christians don't apologize for that, as we know. We read in Hebrews, we glory in it. And it's, as Hebrews tells us, it's almost indispensable. Think about it, a God who loves his people so much, a God who identifies with his people, that takes upon himself our human flesh and enters into our kind of world. Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth, and that's why I put that title on that today, to give him that sort of human title. Jesus of Nazareth was one of us, experiencing life just as we experience it. And that means that that same Jesus of Nazareth knows and understands, because we read in Hebrews, because he himself was tested by what he suffered, and he's able to help those who are also being tested. So however difficult life can be for us, it was difficult for Jesus too. However painful life can be for us at times, it was painful for him, because he understands exactly where we are and who we are. And you know, when you think about it, that helps us to get close to someone. Helps us to understand them and them to understand us. We can feel the warmth of someone who cares enough to share our kind of life. And we know that when we have friends and acquaintances that we commiserate with, so to speak. They understand because they've been through it. And that's what God is using that idea, if you like, in the life of Jesus for us, and Hebrews is telling us that. It's that what that truth of the Scripture is really trying to, I think, point to us. We can get close to our God because our God understands us fully and completely. It's a law of life in so many ways. We deeply touch one another, not at the places of our strength, but very often in the places of our weakness. And that sometimes really binds us together in so many ways that it's very, very strong. We understand that on a human level. And God put Jesus in that same position for us to be able to relate and be with our God, to become one in spirit. It's easy to understand what Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is trying to point out in this particular section when it says that Jesus became fully human. He became perfectly human in that respect, fully complete in all ways. He brings us into the presence of God, and that's important. Jesus' suffering perfected him for the task of redemption, and no one else could reach that. No one else could do that. He did. You know, there's interesting how God could have simply punished the world, could have done another flood event, I suppose, and restarted everything. But God also understood us by being that person of Jesus. You know, there's an account I remember reading years ago in Reader's Digest, of all places. Funny, those things you remember from Reader's Digest. It seems to have been around forever. But I remember reading the story, I guess because as a kid I remember this maybe. It was a story about a father who, his son had misbehaved, and, you know, mom said, you know, you got to take him out to the woodshed and deal with it. And his dad really didn't want to do that exactly, but he came up with a good plan. He went outside with his son and they looked at all the trees and finally found a stick that looked right, and they cut the switch off there, and he brought it in the room and started to hit the bed with it to test it, and it broke. He went out and got another one and did this repeatedly while his son watched his dad hitting the bed with these sticks and kept breaking them. That punishment was actually worse than any punishment that could be, and it wasn't even any real physical punishment at all. It was a punishment of demonstration of his love and concern. And the son in that story understood that his dad really didn't want to have to do this physical. But he really got the point. Through his kindness, if you like, his son really got the point. Through his love and expression of his love in that sense and care, his son got the point. In so many ways, that suffering that Jesus took on himself is similar for us. It's an expression of God's love for us. It's the expression that God fully understands what it's like, and letting us know that God cares so deeply, so deeply. So as we move into the new year and we consider looking back, because that's what we're going to be talking about, I guess, and especially when it comes to the physical new year next on Tuesday, we need to not necessarily be thinking about resolutions of what we're going to do in the new year, but reflect backwards of the love that God has had for us in this past year and the tough times that we've gone through maybe. God understands those tough times. God loves us because He too understands what it is to be us. God approaches us not with arm twisting and all that sort of stuff that go on, but with a love, as was mentioned in Hebrews, a steadfast love that goes on for all time. It's our response to that that's important. Maybe that's the resolution, I suppose, for the new year, to continue to respond to God's love, the gospel message of Jesus. Amen. This is the time when we present our tithes and offerings to God, where God blessed us in so many ways. This is a way to continue God's work in our life as a church and in our community that we live in.